The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you keep hearing about this notorious Christian doctrine called predestination, the teaching that human beings really don't have a will on their own, that unless God works in our hearts, there's nothing we're capable of truly doing, that God with this decides ahead of time who will or will not accept Christ. If that's true, wouldn't God be unfair to hold us accountable for a decision we weren't even capable of making, especially when this refusal to accept Christ can cause us to end up in hell? Well, yes, I agree, that does sound like an unfair God. I don't blame you at all for being concerned with that. But I have some good news for you, especially since the word gospel is supposed to mean good news. The subject of predestination is not found in the Bible. Let me say that again. The doctrine of predestination is not found in the Bible. Yes, you will find that word in the Bible, but it does not mean what many Christians say it means. Not when we read the word in context. We'll discuss this disturbing issue later on in today's show. Welcome to our program. The theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Speaking of pop culture, Bill Maher performed an interesting opening monologue on HBO's Real Time, and he did the impossible. He topped even himself. The subject at hand, John Bedell, who was shot dead, you'll recall, while trying to attack the Pentagon. Great candidate for some fun jokes. Anyway, Maher is such a brilliant wit. I just had to share his words with my listeners.
Now, speaking of crazy white people, you know about the truthers? You know who these people are? I had to throw them out of the studio one night. The people who think 9/11 was an inside job, that the Pentagon was hit by a cruise missile. Well, yesterday, one of them tried to shoot his way into the Pentagon. Or did he? He left a rambling, paranoid manifesto on the internet about how the government was going after his freedom. You know, it's sad. When we see crazy, senseless deaths like this, we can only ask why. Why? Why couldn't have been Glenn Beck?
Hey, that was pretty good, Bill. Do you do humor, too? Actually, Bill, I'm sure you thought it was hilarious, especially since you believe these nasty conservatives are not as smart or as compassionate as you and your friends. Well, all right, Bill, for what it's worth, I would be the first to agree that any subject is open to humor. But let's be frank, had a conservative made a comment like that about a liberal commentator, he'd be crucified faster than Pontius Pilate could wash his hands of the deed. Oh, and Bill, while we're on the subject of Glenn Beck, I don't suppose you would ever care to do an actual debate with him or any other conservative commentator. You know, the kind of situation where you defend your ideas with actual facts. You can even throw some of your knee-slapping, side-splitting jokes into the mix if you wish. All we ask is that for once, your arrogance be accompanied by an ounce or two of factual information. If you aren't interested in a debate, Bill, and I'll take a wild guess that you aren't, then look again. You are becoming the joke. But you're not the only joke. The post office is also becoming a joke. Yeah, the post office has been in the news lately. Between email, Facebook, Twitter, fax machines, chat rooms, cell phones, text messages, and the ability to pay bills online, people are discovering, big surprise, that they really don't need to use the post office anymore. I think the only remaining usage comes from Grandma sending out her Christmas cookies each year, and good luck teaching Grandma that even she could use FedEx instead. Be that as it may, the day the post office or any other government agency is shut down, start strapping on your skates, because it will mean that hell had frozen over. And so, what is the post office doing instead? They are threatening to cut back on our services. The post office is going to cut back on the services. The services are not going to be of the same quality, of the same quantity. Now, did I miss something? Exactly what changes with that scenario? Cheers, everybody. Maybe the government will admit that we need no more mail carriers and instead use that stimulus package to start funding stamp collections. Yeah, the government does such a great job, such a fine job, such a superb job with the post office. I just can't wait to see them running our healthcare system. Obama gave his 875th speech about healthcare, announcing his ever so slightly retweaked plan for healthcare. Since these ideas threw a couple of bones toward the Republicans, like microscopic tort reform, and because they followed those two-party talks from a few weeks ago, the president is trying to sell this as a bipartisan bill. I am of the opinion that politicians should stop using the term bipartisanship as if it's a sacred state of bliss. You've heard me say this many times on this program. Being partisan simply means that you are partial to a certain point of view or political party. It means you have sincere beliefs and standards. Should we instead show loyalty to the party whose values we disagree with? Certainly there are some issues important enough for Democrats and Republicans to both work on, but such would assume honest agreement, not a selling of the soul for political favor. Unfortunately, today's definition of bipartisanship suggests that Republicans should simply do things the way Democrats want them done. Not getting behind President Obama is being partisan. And yet when George Bush was in office, Democrats lectured us about how American it is to offer healthy dissent. Speaking of healthy, in that famous healthcare summit, Republicans were invited to share their ideas. Many of us skeptics expected nothing but a dog and pony show. We weren't far off. It is obvious to me that the plan from the beginning was to bulldoze ahead without Republican support, but in such a way that it looks as if bipartisan effort took place. Supposedly, we are to believe this was a conciliatory process simply because Obama assembled Democrats and Republicans together in one room and then rambled on endlessly in front of the cameras. Even CNN, no lover of the Republicans, even CNN reported how disproportionate the speaking time was. I'm reading from a CNN report. A CNN analysis of the meeting shows that Democrats, including President Obama, who helmed the meeting, were granted more than twice the amount of speaking time as Republicans. Democrats spoke for a total of 135 minutes, while President Obama spoke for 122 minutes for a total of 257 minutes. Republicans, meanwhile, spoke for just 111 minutes, about 30% of the total speaking time. When Senate Republican leader Mitch McConnell complained, well, Obama explained that his own time didn't really count as Democrat time because he was the president. Oh, I see. He was the president, so it didn't count. Yeah, Obama's the president, all right. A president who also chaired the meeting, bringing an authority to the table, which allowed him to argue against any Republican comment and then quickly move on, robbing the right of his opponent to rebut or elaborate. But then why have a debate anyway when the outcome has already been determined ahead of time? The reconciliation of the House and Senate health care bills was decided before this meeting even took place. I realize Harry Reid denied such tactics, but his denial should have been the first clue that something fishy was going on. After all, when discussing the whole phenomenon of truth, nobody ever gets Harry Reid confused with George Washington, do they? Harry Reid said this at the healthcare summit. I say to my friend Lamar, who I have great respect and admiration for, you're entitled to your opinions, but not your own facts. Your opinion is something that is yours, and you're entitled to do that, but not your own set of facts. Senator Moynihan said that many years ago, and that's what we have to do here today. Let's make sure that we talk about facts. No one has talked about reconciliation, but that's what you folks have talked about ever since that came out, as if it's something that has never been done before. Now we, as leaders here, the Speaker and I, have not talked about doing reconciliation as the only way out of all this. Of course, it's not the only way out. And yet, on the February 19 airing of a local Nevada political show called Face to Face with John Ralston, Reid sang a whole different tune, explaining how plans were underway for a reconciliation process that would pass a quote-unquote pared-down health care bill. His comments of denial quoted a moment ago were given a few days later at the health care summit on February 25th. Do Reid and his associates figure we don't know how to do math? Maybe so, and as much as they also expect us to believe this health care extravaganza will not add to our national deficit, but the more dangerous deficit, the far more dangerous deficit, is the lack of honesty hiding behind a mask called bipartisanship. The Obama administration and our current Democratic-controlled Congress are about as bipartisan as a divorce attorney who tells the husband that he can have a peaceful, equitable divorce if only he would stop being so stubborn, sign over the house, sign over all his earnings, and sign over his life savings to his ex-wife. Then they can have peace and a bipartisan divorce. Let's not march in step with words just because the word sounds good. We have to make our own kind of music. I know that sounds familiar. Doesn't it bring back a memory? Yeah, I miss you, Cass Elliot. How I miss Cass Elliot.
Nobody can tell you. There's only one song worth singing. They may try and sell you, 'cause it hangs them up.
Your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle, so when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, WNS Electric. Welcome back. I'm your host, Bob Segal. Let me introduce my two guests. Patrick Norberto is General Manager and Director of Development for the Coalition to Salute America's Heroes. He's joined by Jorge De Leon, the Coalition National Spokesman and Director of the Family Support Network. Gentlemen, welcome to our program.
Hello, Bob. How are you?
Good.
Pleasure to be on.
Thank you, Bob. How you doing?
Hey, it's an honor to have both of you. Let me, since I'm interviewing you together, let me start with you one at a time, and then eventually I'll throw out stuff that the one of you who's quickest can just jump in and answer. Let me start with you, Patrick. Could you explain a little bit? I know you've been on the Rick Amato show a lot, and there is some crossover in the audience, but why don't you explain to those who are in my audience specifically a little bit what your organization is all about?
Sure. First, Bob, I must say it's a pleasure to be speaking to your producer, Cameron, when the sun is out instead of in the middle of the night like I normally do with Rick.
Well, I know. In fact, I'm substitute hosting for Rick tomorrow night, as I do a lot. So it is a little bit different doing it in the afternoon than the evening. Actually, I kind of like the evening. I'm a night person. Maybe I'll ask Rick if he wants to swap with me sometime.
Well, good. I can tell you I feel more awake, and so I might actually be a better interview today than normally with Rick.
Yeah, you know, people tell me about morning, and I've heard of such things, but I've never actually experienced it before.
So. Anyway. The Coalition to Salute America's Heroes is the largest organization providing assistance and support to the men and women who are getting injured over in Iraq and Afghanistan in Operations Iraqi and Enduring Freedom. And we provide emergency financial assistance and an array of support services and programs. Approximately $22 million in aid and services since 2004, covering about 11,000 cases of need. And we provide everything from we will help pay car loans to keep the car in the driveway. We help with preventing evictions or foreclosures by helping them get caught up. One of the things which a number of people in this country don't realize is when a service member is injured on the battlefield, it starts a long road, not just in terms of surgeries and physical recovery, but they find themselves on a slippery slope where income is drastically reduced. They're waiting for, as they get discharged, the medical benefits, the VA benefits to kick in. Bills keep piling up while the money is waiting to be processed. And so the utility companies, the phone companies, they're knocking on the door, they're calling all the time, and it's not only preventing these people from moving forward with their lives, but it's adding the stress which prohibits them from healing, both
well, you know, it's
and
a,
spiritually.
It's a wonderful outreach that you're doing here, Patrick, because I would say the military is one of the few branches of our government that actually works efficiently, and yet here these people have put themselves on the line for our country. And a lot of times they get treated abominably when they come home. I'm glad that we have organizations like yours. A lot of us baby boomers remember the Vietnam era, where whatever person may have thought about the war, these men were just treated horribly when they came home, and they did not deserve that. So I'm very grateful to somebody like yourself. Are you a veteran yourself, Patrick?
I am not. My dad is a veteran of the Korean conflict, but I grew up literally right around the corner from the Bronx VA hospital, where members of your audience may remember the book and the movie about Ron Kovic, Born on the 4th of July.
Oh, of course, yeah.
Well, that's where he recovered and had his surgeries after he was paralyzed in Vietnam and came back. But and Jorge's probably heard this story and he's bored with it, but I spent my summers in my childhood watching the guys go on to the campus of the hospital, and then they would come back out a couple of hours later. And they were just, they were zombies, because a lot of them had been gotten hooked on heroin over in country, and they came back and they would go for the methadone treatment, and they were just completely not themselves. And so I watched these guys who were older than me absolutely unable to function. And so when I had the opportunity all those years later, with the gray in my beard, to have a chance to help them, the next generation of soldiers, rather, I jumped at the opportunity.
Well, good for you. I'm not a veteran either, but my respect for the military has gone up every year. I remember I had the opportunity to go out to Ground Zero almost 1 month to the day of 9/11, and it was like a war zone. We would have thought we were in Lebanon, but I walked up to one of the soldiers that was standing there and just thanked him for what he was doing. And when he said thank you to me for thanking him, I could just see the look of appreciation on his face. I don't think people are showing enough appreciation to our military soldiers.
Absolutely. I think we show a lot more than back in during the Vietnam
era. Oh, it's better than the 60s. Yeah, it's way better than the 60s.
Absolutely. So I think we're better, but we can always do well. I always make it a point when I'm traveling, if I'm in the airport and I see a couple of our uniformed men and women, I try to get out and reach out to them and just thank them for their service. And it's fun to watch the look on their face when a complete stranger, with a Bronx accent no less, comes up and says, hey, I'd like to thank you.
Well, let's bring on your associate and our other guest, sure. Jorge De Leon. Welcome to our program.
Thank you, Bob. How are you doing?
Good. I understand you're camping right now. We're taking the risk of the cell phone. Whereabouts are you?
Well, I'm in San Antonio, Texas at Camp Medina Lake.
Oh, okay. Wow. Now, are you a veteran yourself, sir?
Yes, sir. That's what I'm camping right now. Since 2000 that I joined the military, never spent a vacation with my family. Now here in Texas, it's spring break, so I took the chance and came over here to the lake and have some fun.
That's wonderful. Which branch of the service did you serve in?
Army.
Which branch of the service were you in?
Army, the U.S. Army.
Oh, the Army. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. I thought you said, pardon me, and you said Army. Okay. Well, now your job is the national spokesman. Tell us a little bit what you do.
Yes, sir. I was injured in Afghanistan. That's how I started with the coalition. Actually, I was one of the first wounded troops that they helped at the hospital in 2004 when they were
captured. No kidding. One of the first wounded soldiers.
Yes, sir. And after that, you know, we never had that before since 2002 that we went to war. And it was real, real good that my wife and my kids were taken care of by people out there caring about us. And I told her, you know, we're going to start volunteering with them, whatever they need. And that's how I started with the coalition. I started volunteering until they hired me in 07. And I became the spokesperson. What I do is, of course, I talk about the coalition. And I let people know that we're there. But my priority is being the director of the Family Support Network. What I do is I go to the hospital every day, Brooke Army Medical Center in San Antonio. And I visit the guys room by room, talk to their family members and to them if they can talk, and find out what kind of needs they have. You know, electricity bills, water bills, something like that. And I have a corporate card that if it's up to a certain amount, I can do it on my own, and that's the financial aid that we gave. And if it's more than that, I just submit all the paperwork to the office with Patrick, and they take care of it from there.
What a wonderful thing. You are a brave person, sir, and to continue serving your fellow veterans after you get out of the Army. A lot of people, after they were wounded, would want to just get on with life and forget about it, and you're still fighting the good cause any way you can.
Yes, sir. Well, like I always say, no matter if it's Vietnam, World War II, Korea, Panama, whatever, this is the biggest brotherhood in the world, and most of the people think like me. Of course, you have some that they just joined the military for whatever other reason, but most of us join the military from our hearts. And what we do, you know, we do it with 100%. So even what happened to me, I lost my leg, I still work for them, and I will always do if I have the chance.
That's incredible. Let me throw this question to Patrick. Patrick, if people want to donate to your organization or check out your website, can you give us some contact information?
Well, absolutely. They can just go and visit our website, which is www.saluteheroes.org. Or if they'd like to make a phone call, they can do dial 1-888-44-SALUTE. And for those of you who need the numbers as I do, it's 888-447-2588. And I always urge people to go and visit our website, because that actually provides, obviously, so much more information than Jorge or I could do on a on a phone call with you. So it's great to give them an opportunity to go and visit the website.
Great. Now, let me throw this question out to both of you. We'll start with you, Patrick, and then Jorge, you could jump in. I just have to ask this. It's kind of a provocative question. What do you think about our current commander-in-chief, and what kind of scuttlebutt do you hear from veterans and people that are still active in the military about President Obama, our current commander-in-chief?
Well, to sound a bit, I won't waver, but we, the coalition is a very much a nonpartisan, nonpolitical organization, and we're very much focused on, in addition to providing assistance to the troops, one of our key initiatives is to educate our leaders and pressure them into doing more to help the troops as they're getting injured. So we tend to stay away from the either side of the political aisle, just because it's important for us to be able to approach everyone.
Okay, well, yeah, I don't. If you need to stay nonpartisan, I totally respect that, and I don't want to put you on the spot. And I assume that would be the same response from Jorge. I'll go on the record, though, saying that I wish we had a better commander-in-chief, because I don't mind being a partisan guy. Do both of you have families?
Yes, sir.
And
yes,
how? I do too, yes.
And Jorge, did you have a wife and children even while you were serving in the military, while you were overseas in Afghanistan? Did we lose Jorge? Okay, we lost Jorge. Well, Patrick, how about your family?
Sure, I have three children. A son who's getting ready to go off to college, and I've been married for 18 years. I can tell you, since Jorge, obviously his fishing line must have been tugged. He has a wife and a couple of beautiful children, and that was part of his family as he went off to war. So he really did sacrifice quite a bit to go marching off to defend our freedoms in Afghanistan.
Wonderful. Well, gentlemen, it was a pleasure talking with both of you. You're both a couple of courageous men regarding this very special mission that you're doing. Jorge, I'm glad we got you back. Do you want to just tell us a little bit about your wife and family before we go?
Yes, sir. I'm sorry about that.
No problem.
I got married in 1999 with my beautiful wife. I have three children with her, and I was joined by them when I was in the military. Like I said before, since I joined the military, I joined the 82nd Airborne Division, and I was all the time deployed. So this is my first vacation with them after I joined the military.
Okay, Patrick, go ahead and give out that contact information one more time.
Sure. Our website is www.saluteheroes.org or 888-447-2588. And in fact, you can actually email us at info@saluteheroes.org.
Okay. Patrick Norberto, General Manager and Director of Development for the Coalition to Salute America's Heroes, and Jorge De Leon, the Coalition National Spokesman and Director of the Family Support Network. Gentlemen, it was such an honor to talk to both of you. I hope you'll come back and be guests on my program again at any time.
We look forward to it.
Thank you, sir. Anytime.
For supporting our troops.
Okay. God bless. And we'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home, or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Bill, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuild." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuildInc.com. That's ProBuildInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuild.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. If you'd like to weigh in on any of this with your comments about some of the social issues we've been discussing or your questions about the Bible, our call-in toll-free number 1-888-344-1170. That's 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach me over the internet, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. And I'm also available now on Twitter, and I'm available on Facebook. I take text messages, I slice, I dice. Okay, this question was mailed to me, but it's been mailed to me by email over the internet and asked in person more times than I can remember. I got an email about it just this week, and somebody in my Sunday school class a week ago also asked it. The question goes something like this, and we did begin it at the beginning of the program, but maybe you're just jumping in right now. The Bible talks about God holding us accountable on Judgment Day for whether or not we have received Christ. He certainly wouldn't insist that we make such a choice if we didn't have free will. And yet there are so many passages of Scripture which suggest that if God did not first do a work in our hearts with His Holy Spirit, we would never make this choice. For example, John 6:44 says, Jesus speaking, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So, Bob, which is it? Do we have a free will? Or don't we? Well, it's an excellent question. And it is true that human beings, according to the Bible's appraisal of human beings left to their own devices would never seek out God. But it is also true that when God reaches down to us through His Spirit, we are free to abort that process. We know this is true because Jesus gave a name for such refusal. He called it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you could read about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12. And you could read more about it in Hebrews chapter 6. The Bible illustrates this phenomenon in John 3:19. That verse says, "And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil." This is very important. People ask me all the time, is God going to send somebody to hell just for not believing in Jesus? Listen, if you have an intellectual problem with God, you're not sure God exists, or maybe you're convinced God exists, but you don't believe Jesus is God. You're not even sure Jesus lived. God understands what He would consider sincere ignorance, and God has respect for the honest skeptic. That's why I always like to call my radio show a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters. But a disingenuous skeptic, a dishonest skeptic, is somebody who's not going to believe no matter what. And that's what they're talking about here in John. People are getting enlightened, and they're saying, well, I don't want the light. If my heart gets spotlighted, if the Holy, and the light, of course, is an allegory for the Holy Spirit shining on our heart, showing us that Jesus is real, melting us, changing us, wooing us. When the Holy Spirit starts to do that, and we go, oh boy, but if God convinces me that He's true, then I'm not going to have an excuse to no longer continue with this inappropriate relationship or this sinful behavior or continue gossiping or whatever the problem happens to be. Human beings are selfish. They don't want to turn the reins of their life over to God, and God is asking us to turn the reins over to Him. So it's when a person refuses to turn from their sin, when their reason for not believing in God is because they'd rather live a life of sin, that's what condemns them. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to God, and Jesus says that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is pretending that the work of the Holy Spirit is really something else. The Pharisees in His day tried to attribute it to the works of Satan. Today, people might say, oh, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's just a mind trip, man. It's just psychological. But whatever it is, we reach a point where we know or at least strongly suspect that Jesus is real, but we turn them away anyway because we would rather live a life of sin. That's the condemnation. Okay, so now the question continues. But Bob, still, if God is drawing us, he gets credit for our decision as well as our salvation. It still seems like there is little, if any, free will involved. Okay, you have a point. It looks like you have a point, I should say. Imagine a man drowning in an ocean. The Coast Guard comes along and drops a rope ladder for him to grab onto and eventually climb up on. Little do they know, this man is attempting to commit suicide. He has no intention of being rescued, so he rejects the ladder. He pushes it away. He signals the helicopter. He says, "Get out of here. Let me drown." But they take compassion on him. Supposing they put a net around the man against his will and start hauling the net upward toward the helicopter by rotating a connecting wire rope drum. Now, if the man merely sits still and does nothing, he will be rescued. Even if he didn't want to be rescued, he does nothing, he gets rescued. The Coast Guard and their equipment are doing all the work for him. And yet, if this fellow is still determined to die, he could pull out a pocket knife, cut a hole in the net while he's in midair, headed up toward the helicopter, and plunge to his doom. These are the two options. He cooperates with the rescue process by doing absolutely nothing, or he interferes with the process. According to this multiple choice scenario, who gets 100% credit for the rescue should the man keep the knife in his pocket? Well, the Coast Guard, obviously. But if he does cut that hole in the net, who is 100% responsible for his own demise? In a similar vein, when we are saved, God gets all the credit. If we are not saved, we alone are to blame. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Here's another question that was sent to me, questions@bobsiegel.net. It's from Jim, and it's regarding what I mentioned earlier on the program, where I was saying, basically, we don't need the post office anymore. He says, "Brother Siegel," that's kind of formal. I know we're all brothers in Christ. I take it as an endearing way of him showing respect, so I appreciate that. But as always, folks, when you write me, feel free to call me Bob. You don't have to call me Bob, but you're free to call me Bob. You don't have to call me Reverend. You don't have to call me Pastor. You don't even have to call me Brother, even though I am your brother, not your big brother, because we don't like big brother. Am I just rambling on and not getting to the question? Of course I'm rambling on, but I'll get to the question now. It's actually not a question. It's a statement, and we appreciate statements. Brother Siegel. The postal system remains absolutely vital to the democratic process owing to its ability to deliver campaign mailers in a timely fashion in election season. That also applies to mailing of sample ballots for the register of voters. Your overall point is understood, but the postal system still serves many important functions, and since it was made an independent corporation, the users pay the cost of the services in almost all cases. Well, that's true, Jim, and I appreciate the fact that you're somebody who's politically savvy and you're concerned about people voting. Although, boy, there's a lot of people in that last election that I wished hadn't voted. I wish they hadn't gotten their sample ballot. But your point is well taken, Jim. And naturally, I was speaking with satire, with some exaggeration, hyperbole. Still, I have to say, the few services, and there are a few services, but the few services that the post offices still offer could be replaced by the private sector. I'll bet FedEx could just do it better. This is from Mark, who writes our show a lot, always has a lot of interesting things to say and a lot of interesting questions. And he says, "Hi, Bob. Thanks for reading my email questions on your radio show a couple of weeks ago. Unfortunately, it was at the end of your show, and your answer had to be hurried up. That does happen sometimes. I hear that classical gas music, and I give a shorter answer than I would have. But it's okay. It teaches me brevity, because when you hear the music, you got to shut up. Anyway, Mark says, would it be possible for you to elaborate as to my questions that were in that email? Not only have I discussed what I wrote in my email to you and with my wife, but it's something that's perplexed me all my life. I think you said on air that God doesn't adhere to a time and space thing like we do here on earth, that he sees it all. Perhaps he's looking at a many-paged book, but actually it's just one big single page. But even having said that and understanding that, it still poses the question in my mind as to why keep this experiment with us humans going on and on and on. Like that poor guy in Groundhog Day. Oh, I loved the movie Groundhog Day. Like that poor guy in Groundhog Day, a day repeating itself over and over again with the same basic results the world over. I call it an experiment because it seems to me to be just that. There are no more new emotions being invented. So like I said in my previous email, we humans are doomed to repeat the same successes and failures as our ancestors did. And we today have basically the same results as people have had all throughout the ages, as far back in history as we care to go. Thanks for all your help, Bob. I hope and pray for your continued success, especially with San Diego Rostra. Sincerely, Mark. The San Diego Rostra, if you don't know what that means, is one of two online periodicals that I write for. I do a blog with San Diego Rostra, and I also write op-ed pieces for the San Diego Newsroom. So you can check out your old pal Bob online. Anyway, Mark, evidently having human beings who learn to use their free will properly is worth it to God. Now, before I expand on that answer, let's read two more shorter but related questions from Mark, because I'm going to kind of give the detailed answer to all of his questions at one time. So here's another question from Mark. He says, is there anywhere in the Bible where God says why he made man in the first place? Yes, we all know he made us all in his image, but why start this human thing in the first place? Well, that's not stated explicitly anywhere, Mark. We don't have a book in the Bible that says here exactly is why God made man, but presumably it was to enjoy life, because when God created the first human beings, Adam and Eve, and put them in the Garden of Eden, life was a paradise. They were going to live forever. The only work they had to do was gardening, and evidently they enjoyed that. I wouldn't have enjoyed gardening, but they did. Work did not become drudgerous and unfulfilling until after Adam and Eve kind of divorced themselves and unplugged themselves from God. Now, Mark asks another question. Why does God continue profound, excruciating suffering generation after generation in places like Sierra Leone in Africa, for instance, where the people are so oppressed that they'll never know in their lifetimes but a hellish existence? Well, I know that when I read your earlier question a few weeks ago, Mark, I responded to at least part of that. When human beings are suffering at the hands of human beings, that does not convince me that God doesn't exist. It convinces me that God knew what he was talking about when he gave us commands to follow, such as don't kill, don't steal. God doesn't want us hurting people. He doesn't want us to be racist. He doesn't want us to be doing murder. That's pretty obvious because he gave us a conscience which tells us that. Even if we didn't read the Bible, our conscience would tell us that. So that the suffering in the world is a result of human beings having free will. Now, if God didn't give us free will, and he could have created us as marionettes on a string, as robots to be programmed, he could have made us that way. And oftentimes, Mark, some people will even say to me, why did God give me a free will? If he knew I was going to misuse my free will, why did he even give it to me? In some ways, it's an irrelevant question. It's an understandable question. It's a good question. It's a sympathetic question. I like the question. I've asked the question myself. What do I mean when I say it's an irrelevant question? It's irrelevant because God created us the way we are. Whatever his reason for creating us with free will, don't we all like the fact that we have free will? I mean, you can't tell me that people wish they didn't have free will. How many revolutions have been fought in the name of freedom? How many wars have been fought in the name of freedom? When you were kids, when you were in high school, even junior high school, you were counting the days before you could get out of the house and mom and dad didn't have a curfew so that you could be on your own. Human beings are glad they have free will. God gave us free will. We wouldn't be in his image if we didn't have free will. He has to teach us to use our free will responsibly. And unfortunately, with free will, the ability to do good includes the ability to do bad, or it's not a real ability. More with Mark's question and my answers when we return. Thank you. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to our program. I had started answering a question from our friend Mark, who writes us frequently. He had said, why does God continue profound, excruciating suffering generation after generation? I said, well, part of the answer is he gave us free will, and the ability to do right includes the ability to do wrong. Now, a sub-question that Mark could throw in at this point, he didn't, but other people have, so I'll just throw it in because I have dialogues with skeptics all the time. And that is sin really our fault? Because the Bible does tell us that we're sinful. By the way, when the Bible uses the word sin, they mean selfishness, not positive self-esteem. God wants you to feel good about who you are and what you are and your accomplishments, but the kind of selfishness that where we're always putting ourselves ahead of others, where we're stingy, where we're greedy, where we wouldn't stop to help people. I interviewed a U.S. Army vet. Boy, quite a difference between a U.S. Army vet and a veterinarian, even though VET is the beginning of their names. We had a vet on our program who lost his leg in Afghanistan, and now all he's doing is continuing to help other vets. This is a man who is unselfish. Human nature tends to not be that way before we give our lives to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we're sinners by nature, selfish by nature, and also selfish by choice. Now, the choice part is easy for people to understand. The fact that we're born with a sin nature, that's harder for people to understand. And some would say, Bob, is sin really our fault? I can accept the definition of sin as selfishness, and I can understand why God wouldn't want us to live selfishly. But isn't it also true that the Bible talks about a sin nature? Isn't this something we are born with? Isn't this something we can't control? If so, how then can a loving God condemn us? Now, it's true that people are born with a sin nature. As I've mentioned in previous radio programs, human beings do not follow their consciences nearly as much as they should. Although we can change our actions, we cannot change our thoughts and motives. I may hate feeling jealous. I may hate feeling bitter. I may hate feeling angry or lustful. But there is no button on my side that I can push to make those feelings go away. I may have good feelings as well. And I'm not saying that if you're not a Christian, you don't have good feelings. I'm not saying that if you're not a Christian, you never do unselfish things. We all have a conscience. We all have two sides of our nature, a good side and a bad side. But here's the thing. Here's why Christ invites us to follow him and receive his spirit so that he can change us. Because even though I may be half clean and half dirty, if I'm half clean and I'm half dirty, I still need a shower. Now, Paul did an excellent job of describing this condition in the 7th chapter of Romans. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, there is no longer I myself. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sin nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do. This I do. It is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. A lot of do's and a lot of does in that. But I think that's something we could all relate to if we look into our hearts honestly. There's a part of us that wants to do the right thing, and we can choose to do the right thing, but we have thoughts that we can't make go away, and we can't choose to do the right thing in the sense of, if we include it in that definition, having the proper thoughts. Our thoughts are our thoughts. The way our heart feels, it feels. So what exactly is this sin nature? Where did it come from? Is it some kind of curse or whammy God put physically on babies at birth? No. Our sin nature is our separation from God. People are composed of body, soul, and spirit. The soul is yourself, your will, and your personality. The spirit is a part of your soul, that part which is in tune with God and his morals through the conscience. The very first human beings were created sinless, but with an ability to choose right from wrong. For all intents and purposes, they were born into fellowship with God. Another way to say it is that they were plugged into God. They were spiritually connected with him. When they later turned from him in disobedience, God unplugged himself from people and from the world. You will recall that God warned Adam and Eve that they would die on the day they ate the forbidden fruit. You'll also recall that they did not actually die on that day, at least not physically. But all kinds of sudden internal changes took place as Adam and Eve experienced a shame they had never felt before. What happened, of course, is that they died spiritually. More specifically, their spirits died while their souls and bodies remained alive. As children of Adam and Eve, we are all born unplugged. That is, our spirits exist, but in a dead or malfunctioning state. Although we still have a sense of God through the conscience, the separation keeps us from submitting completely to the influence of his spirit. As a result, men and women run their own lives, something God never intended for them to do. Consequently, we develop many sinful habits. That, along with the absence of God within, God's spirit within, is what the Bible means by a sin nature. But Bob, if I really inherited this nature from Adam, then God should not blame me. That wasn't my fault. Why should I pay for what some idiot did years ago? Who knows, if I had been there in the garden, I might not have eaten the forbidden fruit. Well, first of all, Christ is the one who paid for the idiot, and as a result, you need never pay. It's true that you and I were born with a sin nature, but it's not true that we would have acted contrary to Adam had the world only been fortunate enough to have one of us as the first human being. Adam acted on behalf of people as a species, doing what God knew any of us would have done in that situation. If it hadn't been him, it would have been me. Romans 5:12 is a very interesting verse. And in Romans 5:12 it says, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase." Interesting. Although my sin nature contains thoughts and feelings I cannot change apart from a supernatural working of God's Spirit, I am, nevertheless, painfully aware of many occasions where, without being compelled, I sinned anyway. This has even been true in my Christian life, in spite of the Holy Spirit who can teach me to turn away from sin if I'll only let him. Adam's trespass has been repeated time and time again. For that reason, although people are sinners by nature thanks to Adam, they are also sinners by choice thanks to themselves. Now, certainly things are now rearranged. Adam was surrounded by good, and he had one path to evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Today, we're surrounded by evil, a negative Garden of Eden, if you will, with one path back to God, Jesus Christ. What is the difference between being with God and leaving him, or being away from God and refusing to meet him? I don't think there's much difference at all. So then I am responsible for the sins I choose to commit, but I am not responsible for having been born with a sin nature. That I did not deserve, but neither did I deserve to be completely free from all sin, inward and outward, as a result of Jesus' death on the cross. This, too, is undeserved. So as you can see, things kind of even out. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass, I'm reading from Romans again now, Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, meaning Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, meaning Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now, many years ago, the famous evangelist Billy Graham was a guest on The Donahue Show. That was the very first of the daytime talk shows, or popular daytime talk shows. And in a tongue-in-cheek fashion, Donahue expressed displeasure over the Christian doctrine of an inherited sin nature and said something to the effect of, "I am unhappy about the way I was born. What can I do about that?" At which point Graham said, "If you're unhappy about the way you were born, you can become born again." See, that's what those terms mean. Here's another question. Bob, the thing that keeps me from considering Christianity is the hypocrisy of the church, from the Crusades to the Inquisition to televangelists always asking for money. I'm just plain turned off. I don't blame you for feeling that way at all, but let me tell you something, my friend. If hypocrisy is your concern, it may surprise you to learn that you actually have something in common with Jesus, because Jesus hated religious hypocrisy and preached against it quite often. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" People that were calling Jesus Lord, this means people who were calling themselves Christians, doing works in the name of Christianity, works they thought were great. And Jesus said, "You never had anything to do with me." Jesus is predicting and condemning even religious hypocrisy in his own name. We'll see you next week. You're always welcome. Your questions are welcome too.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.